All right. Am I on? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Let me get settled in up here. So, like he said, my name's Doug, and we really are just honored you're spending your Sunday mornings with us. If you're just checking us out, if you're just here your first time, we typically preach through books of the Bible. So we'll literally stay in a book of Bible sometimes for a year, and every now and then we'll hit pause, and we'll go into a topical series where we really feel like our heart needs to deal with something, or as an eldership team, we feel like we need to just talk about something. And so, I have the opportunity today to speak of one that's really weighty. I'll get into that in just a moment. But right now, we're in a series called Counterculture, and the idea here is that it looks at what it looks like to follow Jesus, to live a life kind of against the grain in our culture, but following Jesus at the same time. So we've gone through series like Striving to Abiding, From My Will to His Will, and then Shame to Acceptance. That was a really good one Tom did a few weeks ago. I think that's the first time I realized my kids actually listen on Sundays, because when I got home, they're like, "Dad, you've been shaming me." And you told us that I was embarrassing you, and then you said, like, "Hey, I can't call him a kid, like a baby. Don't act like a baby before we go in here." Yeah, those are hard for me, because I'm like, that's like my tendency is to say, "Man, don't act like a two-year-old. Like, you know. So anyhow, thank you, Tom, for that. So today, this one here is going to hit all of us. There's no doubt about it. And I hope that this message doesn't come across harsh. Just know that, like, some of this stuff can be weighty sometimes, and that the gospel can be offensive. It was offensive to the Pharisees who crucified Jesus. It was offensive to the unbelievers, and it's still offensive today sometimes. So when I say offensive, like, it can pierce our hearts, really make us think about what we're longing for, what we chase, and what we put our hope in. And so today we're going to talk about how Jesus moves us, his gospel. It moves us from consumerism, a life of chasing these things, into a life on mission for him. So here in America, we know that we are in trouble. We have mounds of debt. We have storage units all over the place. In Eastern North Carolina, there are more storage units per capita than anywhere else in the United States. I mean, we know how to store stuff, you know? We even have TV shows about our storage units. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that we're carrying around. We've been chasing after. And I remember when I moved out to Texas. So I grew up here, local, and I remember when I moved out to Texas. Out in 2006, Ash and I, we packed up our kids, and we packed up the U-Hauls. And I remember packing up all these boxes and label them and taping them. And here, this, when we get there, we're going to unpack it. And we're going to finally use it, you know, that kind of thing. And in 2013, when I headed back this direction, I remember packing up everything. And there was a ton of boxes I haven't touched in 7 years. And I was like, "Ashley, we have to get rid of this stuff." So quickly, we figured out, man, we've been hoarding some of this stuff. We need to let it go. And so we just stuck it out in the yard and put it on social media, and everybody just came and consumed it. I mean, they, like, ate the boxes and everything. I mean, it was gone, like, really quick. And so we do this thing, kind of thing. And so how do we fix this? How do we stop wanting everything we don't have and can't afford? First, I think we need to talk about why it's actually a big deal. I think consumerism is our culture's biggest religion. The definition of religion is something that defines your identity, it drives your behavior, and determines your hope. Luther said it this way. He says, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that's your God." Well, here in the USA, that's exactly what we do. That's consumerism for us. Consumerism defines our identities. We measure ourselves, we measure our others and our possessions by what we have. We buy an experience so we'll appear to be what we want. If we wear, we buy the wrong thing, and then we're labeled as uncool. We don't fit in. I'll be vulnerable a little bit today with myself and some of these examples I'm going to give you. So I grew up just wanting to be liked by everybody, wanted to have the newest shoes and the coolest clothes. Maybe you're like me, and consumerism has subconsciously shaped your identity. It's safe to say if it shaped our identity, it also drives our behavior. Yeah. How many of us here today have bought something or gone somewhere just to make ourselves feel better? Yeah. If your hand's not up, you're probably not breathing, or you're just lying. I'm going to go with the latter. Yeah, we do this, right? Maybe a little binge shopping on Amazon Prime makes us feel good.
Yeah.
Okay, one taker. See, we believe in the promise of consumerism, longing to be satisfied. Ultimately, our identities, they're shaped by consumerism, which leads us to this sort of behavior. That's why we act like that. Consumerism determines our future hope. If the hope inside of us is what drives us, we put our hope in consumerism. If we have the right stuff and the right experiences, well, then we'd have the good life. If we don't have the right stuff, then we're made to feel like we're inadequate. I remember as a child, I wanted this certain pair of shoes. I don't know if we have a picture of them. So, got some. Oh, there they are. All right, guys. So, the early 90s, late 80s, early 90s, Reebok pumps were some cool shoes. And I knew if I got these shoes, not only would I be accepted, but I'd be able to jump. To my disappointment, I can't jump. See, this kind of behavior of longing for these things, it didn't change when I got older. All I do now is I just justify it a little bit differently. About 3 years ago, I bought a new boat. I was excited about this new boat, and they said it comes with a 150 motor. And I said, well, man, can I get something bigger? I need something bigger, you know? I knew all my neighbors had 150s too, and I was like, I just need something bigger. So I got a 175. And so for a little while, I was rocking. Out of the group I hung out with, everyone had a 150 and below, and I just felt good about it. I don't know why that is, but I felt good about it. One day, my buddy pulls in the neighborhood with a brand new boat with a 200 on there. And like immediately, my son Jeff is like, hey, Dad, he's got a 200. I've already seen. I know he's got a 200. And at this point, all I want is a 201. I don't need a 225 or a 250. Give me a sticker to stick on the 175. I'll just put 201. And we, yeah. I don't know what it is. So maybe you haven't had this exact same experience. But we all long for something, whether it be food, whether it be fun, whether it's money. We keep going after our experiences and our stuff to give us hope. We have to consume. It's not actually wrong to consume. God, there's so many pleasures he's given us to consume in life. However, we should consume to live, not live to consume. There's a big difference. So thankfully, nobody here, we deal with this, right? Oh, of course we do. Even a meeting on a Sunday right here, we're not immune to this. It's been happening for thousands of years. Consumerism infects Christianity. Paul talked about this in Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. Even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, well, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? See, the Corinthian church, they took and they took without giving, picking their favorite pastors and preachers. They were just consumers of a product. I can relate to this. When Ashley and I were in our early 20s, we had three children. We were married a few years, and we were chasing all these things, this new house and a new car and career, you know, wanted to be the best, the best at my career and everything else. I was going to church and I was serving, but I had no relationship with Jesus, none at all. I was going to feel a moral duty in my heart every single week. I was going so I could have a retirement plan, a get-out-of-hell-free card one day because I said a prayer. I had no relationship with my Savior. So I can relate to this. See, church had became for me an experience to just consume. And this is not what God had in mind for his church. We were meant to show the world something different, not to turn the gospel and church into just a moral product to consume. And it's so easy for us to come to church and bring this consumer mindset into Jesus' church. We've done this in our entire lives. Back in the 70s, Burger King launches this commercial, you have it your way. And we live as consumers. We're going to have it our way. It's just the way we are. But when we make church looking for ways to improve ourselves, to prove our lives, to make us happier, to make us better people, to be more fulfilled, more accepted, and even better liked by others, if this is us, if this is just one more place that we're looking to be filled. We'll never put our eggs all in one basket. You get a little bit on Sundays, maybe a good message, a nice preach. But what if I bomb this morning? What if Morgan's out of tune and the coffee's no good in the back? What if I talk about something that you guys don't want to hear? As a consumer, you're going to say, well, I'm not standing for that. A consumer has no reason to stick around. If Jesus' church is a product to be consumed, then we'll only go to it as long as our felt needs are being met. Just like every other product in our lives. We're going to say, oh, we tried Christianity, but it didn't work for us. This is actually what we call what produces church shopping. Not the normal kind of church shopping, like you move into an area, you check out three or four churches, and you kind of settle in where God's called you to be part of a local body. But the kind that 20 years from now, you're still looking for this perfect church. If this is us looking for this perfect church, the problem is if we ever find this perfect church, then we join it, and it's not perfect anymore. Yeah. Right? The scariest part of this is our default settings. No one intends to ever think this way. It's just how we are. We've learned our whole lives to never settle. We've learned to throw a fit if it's not at the par, right of you, and move on. This is a far cry from how Jesus pictured his church to live, to look like, what he died for. In Matthew 16, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we know there's a problem. So how do we begin to fix it? The cure to consumerism is mission. And the challenge for us is not finding scripture on this. The entire gospel is full of scripture like this. Luke 12 says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones and larger ones. And there I'm going to store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, he got all Mr. T on him, this night your soul is required of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. See, Jesus says we shouldn't worry about what to eat, what to drink, or what to wear. That God, he'll provide all we need, and he knows before we ever ask. He taught that where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That our identity, it's not found in our possessions. That this idea of getting to a place where we could relax and have the good life, that's not actually the goal, guys. Other people are suffering, and our stuff is rotting in barns. If that's us, we've missed the point. Jesus taught that the cure to consumerism wasn't getting all you've ever wanted, but living for something much greater and much bigger than yourself. It's an unquenchable thirst, and we'll never be able to meet it on our own. In Matthew 6, 31, he says, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? The Gentiles, they seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He goes on in Matthew 6 again. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. He thinks that the cure for this, it's found in his great mission. We talk about mission a lot here at One Harbor, like every single week. We talk about how we should partner on mission, how our lives are made for mission. We even have a mission statement, but what does it mean? Living on mission means to sacrificially and generously living towards God and others so that we put the love of God on display and simultaneously show that Jesus is enough. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for the sake was died and was raised. Why did Jesus die? He died to break the hold of consumerism so that we would stop living for ourselves and start living for him. Yeah. We're literally drowning here in consumerism and we're not even aware of it. The only way to respond to something so radical as the death of Jesus is to totally live for him. And it means that we have to deny our culture, our consumerism culture. We have to deny it inside of the church. We're going to have to deny it outside of the church. But how do we do this? The gospel actually calls us from consumerism to mission. The gospel calls us, we became new creations in the gospel. We're no longer about consumption and enjoyment, but we have a great inversion that happens. We move from inward facing to outward facing. Not living for the next thing, but living to give the best thing. See, there's two ways we can view the church. One view, it's like a cruise ship. I think we have a picture of a cruise ship. Anybody ever been on a cruise? Okay, maybe. All right, I'm going on a cruise next week. Yeah. And I know that when I get on this cruise, I'm taking my family. We're going to get on there, and they're going to wine and dine us. They're going to serve us, you know. They're going to have nice pools and comedy shows, and they're going to have a Lido deck. And that's really where I always mess up because they have unlimited buffets of food and dessert bars. And I'm going to have a great time. But when I get back, it's always awesome. But when I get back, if you ask me, how was it? I'll give you a little critique. Maybe the pool was a little dirty or warm. And desserts, they were okay. I mean, I still ate them and gained 10 pounds, but they were okay, you know? See, a lot of times, we subconsciously view the church like this, just like a cruise ship. All the kids' ministry, oh, it's amazing. They have the coolest music, the funniest preacher. He's got a sketchy accent, but he's the funniest guy. And on the drive home, we give a little critique. Let's give it a 6 out of 10. So that's one way to view the church. There's a far more biblical way to view this church. It's more like an aircraft carrier. Any Marines here ever served on a Mew? Anybody? Yep. All right. Got one. See, I've heard there's not a pool. No dessert bar, Otis? Okay. See, it doesn't exist for the sake and the luxury and comfort of the Marines and the sailors on board. It has a mission. And the mission is greater than the felt needs of those sailors and Marines. And a Marine, when they're caught up in mission, dedicated to victory and the cause, they're not griping about the lack of a pool or a dessert bar. In fact, it unites you. You can get along with anyone.
Absolutely complaining about it.
But what happens when you're on mission together, you're united for the same cause. In the same way, when we're at church and we're united in the kingdom, Jesus, his gospel unites us. We're on mission together. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter if it's so hot in here. We all agree, it is hot in here. And we're doing everything we can. But we're committed to the cause, the vision. You can see when our Christianity becomes consumeristic, it almost certainly means that we've entirely lost the sight of mission. There's two simple things I'm going to give us to help us live on mission. The first thing is the church. The church partners, we partner on mission together. In the Bible, we hear a lot of us and togethers, a lot of one another's. See, the corporate aspect of mission is very helpful. When we think of mission, we usually think of a missionary, maybe a short-term mission trip. Mission is what the church does together. We naturally, like any good consumer, we even make the mission of the church about us. It starts with me. Well, what kind of mission is good for Doug? What's going to personally satisfy me? Guys, if God places us in a body on mission, it's no longer about me. It starts with partnering together with a body of believers, finding out what mission is happening, what it looks like, and then we jump in. This is why the idea of partnership at One Harbor is so important to us. One of the best ways you can fight being a consumer is to commit yourselves and to others in a local church. You committing, you throwing your weight in, it helps us to shoulder the load of loving and reaching our town. See, it's not about us anymore. Now we're on mission together. We as a church, we want to love and reach Swansboro in Eastern North Carolina. That's the mission, and it's only going to happen if we're all in, if we all buy in. We have to guard ourselves about the super spiritualized. Well, I'm only called this. We're on mission, which means we need to do what needs doing. We Christians, we're the only team in the world where we're satisfied sitting on the bench. If my body is hungry and I have a felt need, I feed it. In that same way in Corinthians, God says that we have a spiritual body, the body of Christ. And if we see a need in our body, we jump in. What if we never needed volunteer announcements again? What if we had too many people serving? And guys, this is not a message on serving. Like we are doing, we love people helping, but we're doing really well with serving. We have tons of people that serve. That being said, the mission here is so much more than just Sunday mornings. It's more than just One Harbor Church. The ultimate mission for all of us is exactly the same. We're ambassadors of Christ. We are his representatives moving the gospel forward. We're calling people to be reconciled to God through Christ. Or as we like to say here, we're making disciples and pushing back darkness. We all have gifts. We all have resources that we can use for the kingdom. And we should be doing this outside of just on Sunday mornings. It requires us to use our rhythms of life intentionally. And I get it. Like, we are all busy. The most common excuses are time and money. I have those same excuses. We're busy. I'm going to give us six P's, a list of six things that can help us through this. The first one is be present. Sometimes, if you don't have time and you're just living life, be present. Get off your phones. Like, look at people, engage with people, be present. Be persistent. It's hard to win people over to Christ if you're not persistent with them. Visit the same places. Build relationships. A tip here is people will open up, actually, if they're in their own environment. Patience. This could take years. God could put somebody in your lives that you were witnessing to for years with the gospel before they ever come. You have to build credibility. You have to build a relationship with them. You have to earn the right to be heard. And be prepared. 1 Peter 3 says this, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So if somebody says, Doug, like, what is the hope that's in you? I have to be ready. I never know when that conversation is going to turn from sports into Jesus. Guys, Jesus was thirsty at a well, and he took an opportunity, an entire town was saved. We have to be prepared. The next one is practice. You force yourself to make small talk. So introverts, extroverts, the gospel doesn't say if you're an introvert, you don't have to do this. No, we're all called to make disciples. So God's placed people in your lives that you can have a conversation with, just a simple conversation. Make small talk. Be intentional about it. I'm sure there's two or three people you can be praying for that God would give you opportunity to speak to. And the last one is pray. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it and labor in vain. You have to pray for opportunities. Ask God for those doors to open, those relationships to happen. The next common excuse is we say we don't have extra money for this. And I agree. A lifetime of worshiping consumerism, we've probably exhausted all our time and our money, and the only ones we think should be on mission is Doug, Tom, and John. Because we're living our lives. This can't happen overnight. Some of us, the first thing we have to do is like set a budget, make some margin in our lives to be able to dedicate ourselves to living on mission. But it's the only real way to respond to the gospel. We do not have a choice if we want to follow Jesus. The fact is our lives, they will lack purpose until we find his purpose. We must move away from cruise ship mentality into a battleship mentality of the church. So how do we do this? We need to be transformed by the gospel to go on mission. We need to be reconciled to God, forgiven for our sin, welcomed into his love, become consumed by his grace. When we realize the love that he has for us, then we can show others that love. When we experience his grace, then we can give others that same grace. We must have the shift in the way we view being a Christian. We didn't just take a little bit of Jesus on Sundays and just add him to our lives and add him to our story. Our entire lives, we've been added to his story. Guys, we aren't just adding Jesus to our story. We have been added to his story. And when this concept of living a life for Jesus on mission, it takes place and it moves from our head into our hearts, then and only then can we truly live a life on mission for Christ. He gave us his life so we could have real life. Until you're satisfied with Christ through the gospel, we'll never be able to do mission. Because you won't be able to stop yourself from this endless longing to fill yourself up, to be satisfied. Then and only then, when those things are settled in Christ, can you live on mission for Christ. Christ and his mission, they'll actually drive our behavior. Instead of consumerism driving it, it's going to be Christ. His gospel is going to drive the behavior. And I know some of us here today, we're afraid that, well, if we lay it in our lives and do what the gospel really tells us to do, to put our treasures in and not things of this world, but put them in him, then we're going to miss out on the good life. If we actually die to ourselves and we put Jesus first, Jesus will make sure that our lives really matter, and then they matter forever. A few years ago, when I came back here, I decided I was going to start mowing my grass myself. Now, Matt can attest that it didn't last very long, because now Matt cuts my grass. But that's because he's like, man, I'll do it. And I was like, I never want to do it again. But I bought this brand new mower in order to save some money and trim the budget. And when I went and got this mower and they said, you need to go put oil in it, I didn't just walk into Walmart and be like, I feel like I know better than that manufacturer. They say oil, but I'm going to go with orange juice. Orange juice is going to run it better. No, I had to look into the manual, right? Yeah. The manufacturer wrote that manual, and they know best, that better than I do, that oil is better for that motor than what I wanted to put in it. Yeah. In that same way, We have to trust that our Creator knows better than we do. He's given us a manual. He's given us the gospel. He's given us the word, the truth. We have to know that he has created us for more than just longing and running after these consumeristic products, this false hope that he can fill us. That our life is not measured by our possessions. That he can give us living water so we'll never thirst again. Finally, guys, there's something that we cannot do this without. We cannot do this without the power of his Holy Spirit. He gave us the Great Commission in Matthew. He said, go out into all the world and make disciples. But in Acts, and these are written parallel. So in Acts 1, he ordered them not to depart yet from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And then in verse 8 in Acts 1, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then go be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So he sends them out, but he says, wait. Yes, guys, he says, wait. He says, wait, because we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out. We never want to do this in our own strength. A very practical way to do this is just to wake up every single morning. Say, Holy Spirit, God, just fill me again with your Spirit. Empower me to live life on mission for you, to lead me, to guide me. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh again. So personally, I am a creature of habit. I am very disciplined when it comes to regiments like this. And God put a desire in my heart to just want to dive into Scripture more every single morning and start my day that way. And so it's been years and years and years. But the initial my response was like, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to jump up tomorrow and I'm going to go for it for an hour. And I got like a minute in, you know, and I have nothing else to say. Yeah, you're laughing because we've done it, right? Like you just run out of stuff to say and you just sit there and you're like, all right, looking at your watch, you've been like 5 minutes and you feel like it's been, you know, an hour already. You're like, time's up, right? And he put the desire in there and I had to put the discipline in. And so I had to go back and say, you know, this ain't going to work. So here's what I'm going to do. Every day I'm going to try to at least do 5 or 10 minutes every morning. I can do that, right? So I started that. That was the regimen I used for a long time. Every morning, just wake up. Holy Spirit, fill me again. Open up the word, listen to a song or two. I have 5 to 10 minutes. And over the last years, every single year, I set my clock back 5 minutes at the beginning of every year. 5 minutes. And I add that extra 5 minutes into my time to pray and to worship. And so for the last years, and now it's, you know, trickled back down, I'm getting up earlier and earlier. And it's just 5 minutes and the easy thing to do. And so I say all this because I had a desire. I had to put into discipline. But now I delight in it. There's just 3 words, desire, discipline, delight. And it's so amazing to wake up every single day and say, Holy Spirit, I'm here. God, I'm here. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your love and your grace in my life. Fill me afresh again today. And that's healthy for us to do, to wake up every single day and say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh again today. Lead me and guide me. Maybe we pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us to resist consumerism. And then when the Holy Spirit prompts us, we respond during the day, whether it's giving generously or maybe just having a conversation with somebody. And just remember, never try to do this in our own strength. So as we look to respond, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the message that I hope you did not hear today is that you need to live a life on mission. That's not it at all. If you're not a Christian, the message that I hope you're hearing is that Jesus came. He came for you and he came for me, but he came in love. Yeah. If you're hungry and you're thirsty, you've been doing everything you possibly can to try to be satisfied, know that God wants this and he wants to satisfy you. Think about this. What have we ever gotten that's filled ourselves that we're completely satisfied when we leave it? So if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired and running to these endless mirages and finding your mouth just full of sand at the end, come to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all our desires. And not the desires of this world. He's not going to give you a Bentley and gold teeth. But he's going to fill your life with power, with meaning, with purpose, to live a life on mission to serve and love others. If Jesus is pursuing you today, he's here. You can ask him to be the Lord of your life. We will have some guys up at the end, and we'd love to have that opportunity to pray with you and speak to you about that. If you're here today and you're already a Christian, God knows what we need before we ever ask. He also knows what we really need when we ask for things we don't need. And he promises to give us himself to satisfy us. My hope today is that we hold on to our stuff loosely and we hold on to the gospel, we hold on to his mission tightly, knowing that we are part of a story that's bigger than ourselves. And band, you guys can come on up. I'm going to pray for us. So, Father, I just come before you today, Lord, just humbled by who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I know that this message can just be weighty. It can be weighty for all of us. Our hearts can just be pierced by this idea of chasing these endless mirages. God, your gospel calls us to so much more. You, our manufacturer, our creator, we have to trust that you know better than we do when it comes to these things. Father, I pray today that people don't leave here saying, man, that was bad. I don't want to hear that. But I pray that they would wrestle with this idea of living a life chasing things or living a life of hope and being fulfilled by you and your pleasures. God, only you can satisfy us. Just thank you for your gospel. Thank you for this opportunity to speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.